Morning, brothers and sisters. So we turn to 1 Corinthians 15:58. As I was before the Lord about sharing this morning, the Lord just brought back a verse to my heart that has really encouraged me in these days. So we look to the Lord in the spirit of encouragement to bless us all this morning as we look to His Word. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. I'll read it again. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, how we do continue in the spirit of worship and adoration before your royal throne. We thank you, Lord, for that table that you set before us. Lord, thank you for the encouragement of thanksgiving and knowing that your love endures forever. Your loving kindness is everlasting. And Lord, we thank you that in your love you have given us your word. And we come now, Lord, looking unto you to breathe your breath of life upon this time. That we not just be hearers of your word, but we would be considerers, Lord, of your word, and that your word could work within all of our hearts to encourage us, Lord, in you. Lord, we don't want to just be motivated in ourselves. We desire to be encouraged in the Lord and in the strength of your might. In Jesus' name, amen. This word has been an encouragement to me, this verse, because the days we're living in, we all know they're difficult. Even if September 11th had not occurred, I think we would all have agreed that the days we're living in are tough times. A lot of trials, a lot of afflictions, physical, mental afflictions, work things going on, all kind of sufferings. There's much out there that's trying to discourage us and to get us just to quit. To sit down to paralyze us and to make us useless, not only to everybody around us, but make us useless to the Lord. I appreciated Jim's encouragement last week of pressing on in the Lord until He comes. That's the spirit of this age, brothers and sisters. In the Old Testament, there's a story of one named Gideon. And the phrase in Gideon that has meant more and more to me as these days are going on, Gideon is there characterized as weary yet pursuing. Weary yet pursuing. We can all agree with the weary part, but are we the yet pursuing? And as the Lord comes to us today in His Word, may we be those that are yet pursuing, yet pressing on in Him. Because there's much out there trying to discourage us. Actually, the days we're living in now are the dis days. The D-I-S. The dis days. Now, do y'all know what the dis days are? The dis days. These are the dis days. And if you stop and look upon it, it's the days the enemy and our own self, we try to become discouraged, disillusioned, disappointed, dissipated, disabled, discredited, on and on. The list is innumerable. These are the days of dis. Now, you think, I made up this word, dis. Wrong. I went to Webster's dictionary. And Webster's defines dis as to invalidate or deprive of what something is supposed to be. To invalidate or deprive of what something is supposed to be. Now, isn't that what's occurring in these days? We're supposed to be encouraged. The enemy in our own self is trying to invalidate our encouragement. He's trying to invalidate our harmony. He's trying to invalidate our belief. He's trying to invalidate our faith. He's trying to invalidate, discredit all the Lord's done. Instead of enabling us, He's trying to invalidate our very life, to disable us. Brothers and sisters, these are dis days. Trying to get things in disarray. Trying to get us to disengage. Saying it's useless. Over and over, there's so many things pressing against us, brothers and sisters, to try to paralyze us, to get us just to stop. Over and over. And there's one that doesn't technically qualify for this list, but if we speak phonetically, it qualifies also. And it's the days of despair. That's D-E-S. Okay. But the enemy is out there. And our own built-in being, our own constitution, our own self-life works against us. Something happens to us and we sit down and we become so discouraged. Somebody does something to us, we become disagreeable. We become discontented. So many things. Brothers and sisters, the Lord in this hour wants to encourage us. He wants to strengthen us in Him. And He wants us to see how things are supposed to be. We said that the diffs means to invalidate or deprive what something is supposed to be. Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to show us what it is supposed to be. What is this Christian life, both individually and together? What is this life supposed to be? It's supposed to be one of encouragement. It's supposed to be one of harmony, of believing, of faith, and going on in Him, of encouraging one another, of maintaining unity with one another. Brothers and sisters, that's what it's supposed to be. Well, how can we, brothers and sisters, enter into this? How can we continue on? How can we be steadfast and immovable in these days where there's so much against us? You know, the first criteria in that is to recognize that you can't. You cannot be steadfast and immovable. Praise the Lord for that. It's not us, but it's Him. Brothers and sisters, that's the first thing. And that's why in this verse, it doesn't just start off and say, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast." It starts off with saying, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." And we know when we see a therefore, it means to look back. To look at what's gone before. And because of all that's gone before, we can stand into the good of this. Now look at the verse before this. If we look back, look at verse 57. It's a glorious verse, brothers and sisters. But it says, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise God. Brothers and sisters, this is the whole foundation of our life. The victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. In that victory that He won on the cross, He overcame the world, where the world would try to cause us to become discouraged. Through the cross, we can be encouraged. At the cross, He won the victory over the enemy. He won victory over self. Brothers and sisters, our whole foundation for being able to be steadfast and immovable is founded upon the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Another thing that Ralph mentioned about giving thanks. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But as I was meditating upon this verse, somehow just that one verse really didn't satisfy. And I was wondering, Lord, is there more? And then you look, this verse is placed at the very end of chapter 15. Chapter 15 is that beautiful chapter. That glorious chapter on the resurrection of our Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, when we just stop and consider the wonderful resurrection of our Lord, how He overcame death, how He overcame the enemy, and that because of His resurrection, we have a hope all through this chapter. It's because of His resurrection we have a hope. Life isn't in vain. We have faith. It's not in vain because of His resurrection. And because of His resurrection life, brothers and sisters, we too can be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. So as we have these first two verses, verse 57 speaking of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then this wonderful chapter here, verse of chapter 15, this is our foundation for knowing where our victory in life comes from. Where the source. When we talk about being steadfast in the Lord, we talk about being immovable, we can enter into that because of the provision He's made through His victory and through His resurrection. How hopeless this life would be if it wasn't for that. But as I was looking at this and just, I kept meditating upon it, and do you ever, when you're thinking about something, when you're meditating, you know what you've read is good, but somehow there's just not a full satisfaction within your heart. You just say, well, maybe there's more. What else? Is this verse just for this? So I went all the way back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And as I was starting to read through this letter to the Corinthians, it really started touching my heart. Now the first three verses are Paul's salutation. It's where he's writing to the church. He's writing to everyone. And then he says he's writing to the saints. Those are each individual. Because even though letters are addressed to the church, it's really a letter addressed to each individual. Each individual, one of us, is called to respond. We know in Revelation 2 and 3, that's how those letters are written. To the angel of the church and so-and-so. But how does each one of those letters end? He who has an ear to hear. And brothers and sisters, that's the call. That's the challenge for each one of us in these last days, of having an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Now starting in verse 4, I don't even know the right adjective. Because you start reading this, and it is just so wonderful. And all that's packed in here. But look at verse 4 again. Thankfulness. I thank my God concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. The grace of God, brothers and sisters, that was given to the ones in Corinth and given to us in Christ Jesus. That in everything you were enriched in Him. Do we read that little phrase just flippantly? Do you ever stop and think? It says that in everything you were enriched in Him. You know, it's precious, brothers and sisters, when we read the Scriptures, too, when there are pronouns like you and such, put your name in there. You know, do you know, Mac, that in everything, do you know that in everything, Mac, you were, however you'd say that, Mac was enriched. I'm an accountant, not an English major, so these word studies are tough. But anyway, you get the point. Put your name in there. It's personal. It's to you. You know that you were enriched. Is this a fairy tale to us? Or does the reality of it really ring within our hearts, brothers and sisters? In these days that we're living in, knowing the riches of Christ that dwell within each one of us is the only way that we will be able to be steadfast and immovable when everything is coming against us. May by the grace of God we see that. And everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech, all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ is confirmed in you. So that you're not lacking in any gift. Brothers and sisters, how often do we feel lacking? I feel lacking a lot of times. And I feel lacking simply because of my unbelief. My lacking comes from my unbelief. And I'm not talking of getting in power of positive thinking or believing and claiming it. But I'm talking about believing in the Word of God, what He said, and entering into the reality that all that our Lord has done. So that you're not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly. Are we awaiting eagerly that revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end? What a precious promise. He'll keep us. He'll keep us to the end, brothers and sisters. He'll keep us. As we keep pressing on, He keeps us to the end. Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's hard for us to imagine that we will be blameless. And simply, it's nothing because of us. We have the table that we can be blameless the day of Jesus Christ because of the table that we remembered this morning. Because the blood of the Lamb has cleansed us of all of our sins and unrighteousness. Nothing that we have done speaks louder than that blood. That blood speaks louder than everything. And that blood will allow us to be blameless in that day. Praise the Lord for this wonderful provision. And then there's this glorious verse 9. And when I read this verse, the Holy Spirit just somehow quickened this to my heart in a very fresh way. And it says, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. We're not saying God is faithful, brothers and sisters. G. Campbell Morgan says of this verse that this verse is the fundamental affirmation of the entire letter. Everything else that Paul writes, whether it be constructive or correcting or whatever, gathers its force from this one verse. And as I was meditating upon this verse, it seemed to me like these two verses, in a sense, are a bookend to the letter of 1 Corinthians. There were bookends, the beginning and the end. They hold everything together. Now just listen to these two verses, the one I read at the beginning and this verse as I read it. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How can we be steadfast and immovable? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. And because it's He that has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When He calls us into that fellowship, we have that victory. We have that resurrection life. Brothers and sisters, this is a tremendous verse. And I'm guilty of looking over this verse, almost reading it, as I said, in a fairy tale sense, just flippantly reading it. Do we ever stop and think, brothers and sisters? God has a spider. They come down every now and then. Not on tape. Alright. Brothers and sisters, do we ever stop and think, God is faithful? God is faithful, brothers and sisters. That's a tremendous statement. God is trustworthy. We can depend on Him. God, do we ever stop and meditate on the Lord? There's a question that has been upon my heart recently. And the question is, how big is your God? How big is your God? Is your God big enough to handle the situation in your life? Is your God big enough to handle the situation in the assembly you meet with? Is your God big enough to handle the situation in this world? Brothers and sisters, do we know that our God is an all-powerful God? He is El Shaddai, the Almighty, all-powerful. It's not like, when we talk about God being all-powerful, it's not like He's stronger than everybody else. No. He is power Himself. He is all-powerful. There is nothing that can stand against Him. When we find ourselves in a situation feeling like, how can we be steadfast? How can we be immovable in this situation? We have the Almighty, all-powerful God declaring to us that I am faithful in the situation you're in. He's all-knowing. Do we ever stop and contemplate on, it's a theological thing, the attributes of God, the very character of God? You get all these fancy words like omniscient, omnipresent, you know, omnipotent, all this stuff. But there's a reality in each one of those words that the Lord wants us to be living within our hearts. We have an all-knowing God. He knows everything that happens to you. He knows everything about you. That can be pretty terrifying at times. But it's also, to me, a tremendous comfort. Because the Lord sees how bad I am. He sees how often I blow it. He sees what I was like before I was saved. And yet He loves me so much. He died for us and He saved each one of us. Brothers and sisters, He knows us in and out. And what a comfort it is that in spite of knowing us, He's still faithful in every situation. He's also present, an ever-present God, ever-present in times of trouble. Brothers and sisters, when we stop and think about God being faithful, how can He be faithful? Because He's always with you. He's there. He's the faithful God. Take time this week to meditate on our own God. When it says God is faithful, we can see all throughout Scriptures how wonderfully faithful He was. Look at the nation of Israel. You see how they totally forsook Him. He was faithful to always draw them back. We've been reading in our devotionals lately, we're in the prophets. If you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the thing that has struck me so much was the faithfulness of God. The people were at points in total decay, and yet God in His faithfulness was still reaching out to draw them back to Himself. Read those letters in Revelation 2 and 3, and you see a faithful God reaching out to His people to draw them back. Those that have been caught up with teaching of Jezebel, He hadn't forsaken them. He was there in His faithfulness drawing them back. Those that were going through sufferings and martyrdoms, He hadn't forsaken them. He was there drawing them back, drawing them to Himself so they would see Himself. Brothers and sisters, that's what He wants us to know. That God is faithful. Oh, you know, I've just been convicted so much lately of how little my God was in my life. I find myself in situations that can be overwhelming. And God wants to reveal Himself in every situation. When we're discouraged and think that there's no hope, God is faithful, brothers and sisters. Whatever situation we're in, God is faithful. I love it because He doesn't say God will be faithful. It's not even a future promise. Sure, in the future when that time comes, He'll be faithful. But it's a very present promise. God is faithful. And may we enter into that in a greater way. And in that wonderful faithfulness, brothers and sisters, what has He done? He's called us into the fellowship of His Son. Into the fellowship of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have working against us in that phrase the familiarity with the word fellowship. We've become so familiar with the word fellowship that we take it for granted and it becomes common. Brothers and sisters, what does it mean? Let's reflect. It says to have all things in common. Fellowship is that word koinonia, having all things in common. We have all things in common with the Son. What He has is ours. And as one brother put it, what we have is His. He didn't get a very good deal. But what do we have? We have these bodies. We have these minds. We have these beings. And as we offer them to Him, if we allow Him and His life to work within us, brothers and sisters, He will keep us steadfast and immovable in all that is around us, brothers and sisters. It's a tremendous thing. May we be weaned away from other things that try to give us satisfaction, that we can more deeply enter in to that joy and security of His fellowship. There's a joy and there's a security in the fellowship that we have in Him. And yet we find ourselves going to so many other places. May we be weaned away from that. Now, one thing I like to do when I'm looking at some verses, I like to look at other translations. And so there's several other translations to this particular verse in 1 Corinthians 1. And I really like the way that they present it because it gives us a fuller understanding of this verse. If we look at Philip's translation, Philip says God is utterly dependable. And I love it. He just doesn't say dependable. He's utterly dependable. God is faithful. He's utterly dependable. And it is He who has called you. He has called you into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What an encouragement that is. What a preciousness it is that God is utterly dependable. We continue on, we can look at Weymouth, another translation. It says, God is ever true to His promises. Not just true to His promises, but ever true to His promises. And it is by Him, again, that you were, and in case anybody thinks they were left out, one and all, called into the partnership with Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Most of us on this earth don't want to enter into partnerships. I've been in one too many. I've been in one in my life. That was one too many, but by the grace of God. But here, you're called into a partnership of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing. And then we have another brother, Arthur Way. Now, how many of you have heard of Arthur Way? How many Amy Carmichael fans you have in here? The Amy Carmichael fans have heard of Arthur Way. That's one, he did a New Testament, and she often quotes him in many of her different things. True to His promises, God, He whose voice bade you enter into co-heirship with His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Lord. Doesn't this just add a fullness to this verse? We can just so flippantly read through these verses that we stop and really consider them in a fresh way as they impact our lives. And finally, we can look at Weast. It says, faithful is God who has divinely summoned you into a joint participation with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is a tremendous thing to know that God is faithful and it's He that has called us into the fellowship of His beloved Son. May these words never become too familiar to us. When we face an issue, when we face an issue in life, we have all of the resources in Him to go through that particular issue. In the days of discouragement, when we can become feeling down and discouraged, nobody cares, do we stop and meditate on this verse? And I come back to a question. Do we believe this verse? Do we believe God is faithful, that He's called us into the fellowship of His Son? And is it enough for us? Or do we try to find our help? Do we try to find our satisfaction in other places? Brothers and sisters, He wants all of our springs of joy to be found in Him. Because He is that very spring of life. And He's calling us back to that one. You think about this letter of 1 Corinthians. These two verses answer every issue that's raised. These verses of God being faithful, called into the fellowship, being steadfast, immovable in Him. It answers everything that's addressed in 1 Corinthians, whether it's the spirit of division, immorality, abuse of liberty, marriage issues, disorder, disharmony, whatever is there in 1 Corinthians. We find the answer in these two letters. And brothers and sisters, every issue that we face in our life, we'll find our answer in this, just knowing God is faithful. When we face an issue, how do we handle it? Do we rely upon our own opinion? Do we rely upon even religious traditions to handle situations? Or do we rely upon the resurrection life within to lead us into the fullness of what He has? If you stop and think about it, that's actually the difference between 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we have the picture of a carnal man relying upon himself, relying upon his own strength to try to handle all of these problems and situations that arose. But then what do you see in 2 Corinthians? We see a spiritual man. One who said he was weak. When I'm weak, he is strong. There was a power that Paul testified of in 2 Corinthians that enabled him to be known as a spiritual man. And it was because he didn't rely upon his own strength. But he knew that God was faithful. He knew he'd been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let's look a little more at that verse we started with, 1 Corinthians 15:58. It's a very precious verse. As we have this foundation, kind of this one bookend of knowing God is faithful, and then we can come and see the other bookend. Because God is faithful and we're called into the fellowship of His beloved Son, therefore, my beloved brethren. I love how this starts off. Here again, we read so quickly over words. Paul says, my beloved brethren. What a precious phrase. Do we ever even stop and meditate upon that phrase? My beloved brethren. Not just my brethren, but my beloved brethren. We see a father's heart. We see there's a term of endearment here. An affectionate term. Reaching out to one. Sure. I mean, he'd written some pretty tough words to him. How had they treated him? Some said they weren't even of him. Some said they were of Peter. Some said they were Apollos. There were some for Paul. In 2 Corinthians, you read how they even mocked him. They said, yeah, he can write a big letter, but when he comes, he's not much in physical appearance. I mean, Paul had labored for 18 months with his brethren in Corinth. And he was calling them his beloved brethren. I love how the Holy Spirit always puts these words in. Because often if someone's writing a letter of correction or if someone corrects you, what's our first natural response? You don't love me. Whenever you get corrected, we always say, you don't love me. You don't love me. If you really love me, you wouldn't do that. If you really love me, you wouldn't say that. You know, if you really love me and cared for me, you wouldn't be doing that. Actually, this letter was written because the Lord loved the Corinthians. This was a love letter to those in Corinth. They had immorality. They had all this division. They had all this stuff going on. And it was a letter of love that was trying to draw them back. And just to remind them of that, Paul says, my beloved brethren. You know, I thank the Lord that when He looks upon us, He sees us as beloved brethren. How do we look upon each other? Don't answer, please. We have tough enough time sometimes just calling each other brother and sister. But we're beloved brethren to one another. Why are we beloved brethren to one another? Because of His life within each one of us. That's what makes us beloved brethren. There's nothing within me that makes me a beloved brethren other than the Lord Jesus Christ. May we really practice in this day. Because it's a love that endures to the end. It's a love that is everlasting. That one verse that Ralph was reading. And it's love that will keep us, brothers and sisters. How often, and that's one of the ways the enemy just loves to come in. Instead of trying to bring in divisions and getting us against each other, he says, they don't love you. They don't care for you. Brothers and sisters, there we need to know that each one of us are beloved brethren. If we can practice some way knowing the reality of being beloved brethren one with another, we'll enter into a greater experience of knowing God is faithful. How can you love someone that treats you so bad? You can't. But God is faithful. And He's called you into the fellowship His beloved Son. When we stand before Him, we don't have any excuses. Look what all they did to Him. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end. He washed their feet, knowing good and well one was going to betray Him. He washed their feet, knowing in a short time all were going to desert Him. Ones were going to deny Him. He loved them to the uttermost. And that's the call upon us. How will they know we're Christians? By our love for one another. May the reality of this phrase, beloved brethren, be burned within our hearts, brothers and sisters. May it not just be a nice little salutary comment, dear beloved brother, but may it be a reality within our hearts. May we know it in a freshness, as Paul knew it. Paul, we remember in Antioch, Paul had went up to Antioch, and Peter was there. And Peter had separated himself from some of the believers and had returned to some of his Jewish traditions. And it says, in a modern translation, that Paul got in his face. It says right in the front of everybody, he didn't call him aside, say, come over here, brother. In front of everybody, Paul got in Peter's face and basically said, you're a hypocrite. And do you know what Peter later on called Paul? My beloved brethren, Paul. Or my beloved brother, Paul. When Peter wrote his epistle, that was his referral. Because it was love that drew Peter back. It was love that woke Peter up to see what he was doing. And he saw that. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we see that more and more. And as we see that issue of being beloved brethren, this verse continues and it says, be steadfast and immovable. Now this little word be, you think I'm going to take every word now. We'll be here all day. But no, the Holy Spirit is so precious that, brothers and sisters, each word is a special meaning. Now this word be means to become something that you're not. Prove yourselves to be. Become ye steadfast and immovable. It's showing that there is a contrast between what they should be, what they had been given, and what they were. There was a contrast between all of the riches that had been poured out upon them. Remember, we read in the first chapter of the letter to the Corinthians, they had all the riches of Christ. And there was a contrast between what had been given them and what they were. There was a contrast between all of their teaching and their walk. And the Lord has encouraged them to come together, to allow what I've spoken to you to become real in your life. And isn't that what the Lord is calling us in these days, brothers and sisters? Do our daily lives, do our assembly lives, whatever we're looking at life, does it match up with all that we've been told? We've received so much. These Corinthians have received so much. But where were they? They were still in that carnal state. Brothers and sisters, we have all received so much. We have so much to be thankful for. But what is our daily walk? I have to answer that I fail. I'm not. When I look at what the Lord has spoken to me on in my daily walk, I come so far short. But I thank the Lord. God is faithful. And I believe actually this is a normal part of Christian life. We sometimes will become discouraged and we'll say, well, I just quit. I can't do it. Well, you can't do it. So you might as well, that argument doesn't hold up. But you can in the Lord. But I think it's a normal part of our Christian life as far as what we've heard compared to where we are. It's a normal part of what we have been taught and what has been worked reality within our life. There's always a gap. And I think it's a gap of love and it's a gap of safety. Because if we ever, and a lot of it's because we're still in these earthen vessels. We only see in part. We only know in part. One day we will experience the fullness. One day we'll know the fullness. But the enemy tries to take that, what we have been taught of where we are, and use it and say, see your failures. You should be further along. He says, what do you say when the enemy says that? We all say, yeah, I should be further along. But God is still faithful. God hadn't given up on me. God still loves me. He's encouraging me on. And He's working it out. Sure, I fall down. I mean, should Peter have denied the Lord? No. But then what did the Lord do to him? He raised him up and restored him and used him to encourage the brethren. So praise God. The enemy tries to use these partial truths to discourage us, to get us to quit, and to abandon what the Lord is doing. The brothers and sisters, the Lord is saying, no, just continue on in me. I'll teach you day by day. We have that wonderful verse that Jim has used the last building off of in Philippians. We know God is faithful. And Paul testifies that I am confident. This very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That whole process, it will continue on our whole Christian life. So it says, may we press on. May we press on and be encouraged to be and to grow in Him. to be steadfast and immovable. Steadfast and immovable, this is a positive and a negative. The steadfast is the positive of being firmly seated, just standing where you are, standing for the truth. And the immovable is resisting and standing against what the enemy and your own self is trying to do. These two work together. We stand steadfast in Him. We're standing for the truth. We're standing for who He is. We're standing for what He's done. We're standing for His testimony upon this earth. And we will not be moved in it. We'll stand steadfast in that. We hold fast to Him. There are certain things that we stand for as Christians. And we know in this age of relativity that everything is coming against it. A prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and we need to be, I'll encourage everybody to come to prayer meeting because we get a glimpse at the world situation. As we're praying for the world situation, we see how today, now there are certain things that we have to do politically. We're not even going to be involved in politics. But even within the religious community, we can see how ones try to distort even who God is. And we say, we have the same God, the Muslims have the same God, everybody has the same God. Wrong. But when you say that, you get in trouble, as we know Franklin Graham got in trouble recently for making a declaration. Now, as I said, politicians, they can do whatever they need to do politically for all of that stuff. But we as believers, we need to be steadfast that I, the Lord, am God. And there is no one else besides me. Very clear. There are no other gods. I am God. And that settles it. And we need to stand in that because everything tries to come against that in line. And we need to be immovable when all the evil forces are trying to rush in and to knock us out. We need to be able to stand fast in Him. And as these two stand together and work together within our lives, we're able to go on and continue in this race, brothers and sisters. Charles Spurgeon made a quote on this verse. And I love it. Whenever you can read Spurgeon, read Spurgeon. I love him. Spurgeon described this verse as being steadfast during the normal pressures of daily life and immovable when assailed by the tempest. We go through daily life. There's always a daily pressure. And we're steadfast in that. But we know, too, at times a tempest will come. And we need to be immovable in the tempest. There's a danger, brothers and sisters, is the age we're living in, of being complacent. And I think that's one of the greatest lessons the church has learned since September 11th, is the realizing the complacency that we found ourselves in. And I thank the Lord that many believers have been convicted of the issue of complacency, and there's been much repentance over that. And there's a waking up to realize the warfare we're in. But when we're at ease, anything can happen. You get knocked off so easily. Anybody that's played any kind of sports knows that if somebody's standing in a very at-ease position, you can knock them off their feet hardly without any effort at all. Most of us have even experienced it at times. We've probably stood around, just casually standing around, and some little kid bump into you, and you get knocked down. And then you look at this little kid, and you see how big you are, and you've been knocked off your feet. And brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to wake us up in this time. He also wants to wake us up that we not be self-confident, thinking we stand lest we fall. That is one of the greatest challenges as we grow in the Lord. Somehow, within our being, within ourselves, every year you go on longer in the Lord. It's kind of like, you know, in the military you get hash marks. Every 4 years you get another hash mark. And it's like as we go on in believers, somehow we start to subtly think that we can stand and be immovable on our own. Every one of us faces that. We win a victory, and then all of a sudden we think, I got it together now. I can stand. I can, whatever might come along, I know I can resist this. Brothers and sisters, we can't stand. We can't stand against those forces. But there's a life within us that has overcome that and can stand. And we can stand in that. And I thank the Lord. Also, we have a wonderful Lord who says to us that that which can be shaken will be shaken. Now, what can be shaken? Only that that's not of Him. Only that that's not of Him can be shaken. And He loves us so much that He wants to shake each one of us in a way that that which is of Him will fall by the side. Brothers and sisters, may we not fall into thinking that I've been a Christian long enough and I can stand in these days. This summer we were in the West Coast, and we went to a city, Crescent City, California. That's another, you know, you heard about Jim and Jerry last week? Jim and Jerry went to Crescent City. Right, you get that story next time. But Crescent City, there's a harbor there. It's right on the ocean. And they made a breakwater so that they wanted to enlarge the harbor. So they made a breakwater. And they took these concrete objects. There's some architectural term. But do you ever remember playing jacks as a kid? Picking up jacks? This is a generational thing here. Do they still make jacks? But do you remember playing, remember what the jacks looked like, those four and five pronged objects? Well, to build six prongs? How many prongs? Who knows? Question for next week. But they took these objects, five or six sided objects, and they made this breakwater out of them. Each one of these weighed 47 tons. Each concrete block, 47 tons. And they put a little transmitter on each one of them. The scientists were studying water movements and all of this, and atmospheric. And they wanted to study things. You know, these scientists, they just love to study. They put a transmitter on them and they study. Well, after a few years, they noticed that these had moved. One of these 47-ton concrete objects had moved 11 feet. Several others had moved 5 and 6 feet, and a good number had moved 2 or 3 feet. By the constancy of that water, I mean, man thought that he had created an immovable object that nothing could withstand. In your natural thinking, you think a 47-ton thing, I mean, it's not going to budge. Brothers and sisters, that natural constant wearing moved that off of its foundation. And you see where we're going here. If we think we stand, if we think we have a strength in ourselves, there's a constant pressure out there that will move us off our foundation when we get self-confident. Brothers and sisters, may we not think we stand lest we fall. But we can be shaken away. We can move away from our experience. The Lord wants us. I want to clarify too. You know, when you tell pictures, they're not exact theological stories. So nobody misunderstands. You can never be taken off your foundation of Christ. Right. Okay. But we can be moved away experientially from all that we experience of the Lord. And He wants us to experience all of the riches that He's blessed our life with. And may we do that. May we enter in. And how? Because we know God is faithful. He's called us into the fellowship. And we have a life within us that is a victory. And in that, we can be steadfast and immovable. There was a saint that lived back in the 13th century named Thomas Aquinas. And he had a prayer from this verse, and I really appreciated it. And Thomas Aquinas, as I said, he lived up in the 13th century. And he prays, "Give me, O Lord, a steadfast heart, which no unworthy affection may drag downwards, which no tribulation can wear out, in which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside. Now think about that. A steadfast heart which no unworthy affection may drag downwards. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot out there battling for our affections in this age. And there's only one that's worthy. There are many unworthy affections. And many of these unworthy affections are not necessarily even bad things. We can have an unworthy affection towards our job. We can have an unworthy affection even towards things that would occupy our time. We can have an unworthy affection, as Jim said last week, towards the World Series. And then the Lord had the Yankees lose. And but we learn in all these things. You know? So you didn't know who Jim was talking about last week. I'll fess up. He was love covers, so he didn't say anything. He knows I'm a Yankee fan from way back, and unworthy affection, all of that. But we get caught up. It's not necessarily bad things. Most of us are believers long enough to stay away from the bad things. But it's a lot of times it's those things that compete for our affections. And how do our affections get attracted? Because there's something within us that gets attracted to that. There's something within us that responds and said, oh, I like that. That's why I love going, you can drive around certain neighborhoods and the homes are so expensive, there's no temptation at all. You notice that? You can drive through, we go to California, all these homes are $2 million each. Hey, no temptation at all there. But you drive through somewhere and those homes just a little bit out of reach, that little bit where you start getting the calculator out, see if you can work the monthly payment, you do it again, you keep trying, our unworthy affections get drawn away. So many little subtle ways. But may we have that steadfast heart, because it just drags us down. He continues that no tribulation can wear us out. I appreciated that part of his prayer because it made me sense that he knew we would have tribulation. He knows that we will have tribulation. But he says, may the tribulation not wear us out. The Lord can hold us. May we have a steadfast heart which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside. No unworthy purpose. There's so many purposes out there to lead us this way, to lead us that way. But may we know the Lord's heart in this hour of what He wants and what He's calling us to, that nothing unworthy. Here again, is there something there that would attract us to that? There's something that would cause us to go one way or the other. But may there be no unworthy affection that drags us down. May we continue steadfast, immovable in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as we are steadfast and immovable, as I said, these go hand in hand. Because it's not just that we stand against something. It's not just that we as believers would stand against evil, but we have to stand for the Lord. Because if we can stand and resist evil, but if we don't bring the Lord into the situation, what's the answer? In the same way that we can stand for the Lord, but if we don't resist evil, then he has a heyday too. So there's a standing and a resisting that goes together. That's steadfast and immovable. Standing for him, resisting the things of the enemy, resisting the things of self, so that we can go on and grow in him. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a fullness here the Lord wants us to enter into. Because he wants us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We know, as it says in John, the work of the Lord is believing in Him. Believing in Him. He simply desires to live out His victorious life within us, brothers and sisters. Life has a way of expressing itself. And believing isn't passive, but it's responding to His life within us. And that life will get expressed. We think about the work of the Lord We use it with a capital W. Because we think these, the big seen missionaries are the big things. So brothers and sisters, the work of the Lord is in our daily life. It says always. And that means daily. Whether we're at work, we're doing the work of the Lord. Whether the Lord has you in school, whether He has you at home, whatever situation, whether we're in the assembly, we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. We have a way of wanting to be faithful with the big things. Somebody give me something to do. But have a small thing to do, we get very neglectful. We even think, that's where we can run into the danger of thinking we can handle it in ourselves. I don't exactly know how to answer this question, so grace abounds. But just think of the summer conference, or any time you have a gathering of believers. Okay? Who, of all the people that are there, whose work is of more value to the Lord? Whose labor is counted acceptable in the sight of the Lord? Now, often we think of the speakers. And there is an element of that, of speaking the word. But as far as being acceptable in the sight of the Lord, what's the issue, brothers and sisters? It's faithfulness. And we have those hidden ones who pick people up at airports. You have ones who turn coffee pots on. I'm so thankful each week for the brother or sister that turns the coffee pot on after the meeting. You ever remember those Sundays when somebody didn't turn the coffee pot on? I'm thankful for the faithfulness of those ones. I'm thankful, you know, for the mothers raising children. The quietness of the home, the unseen. We love to make the scene the big thing so important. Brothers and sisters, the work of the Lord is simply believing in Him and being faithful right where He has us. There's a story of John Wesley. He was eating breakfast one day on his travels, and the sister that he was, whose home he was staying with, asked him a question. He said, "Mr. Wesley, if you knew that you were going to die tonight at midnight, what would you do today?" He said, "Well, I would first finish this wonderful breakfast. Then I would go out for my morning walk. Then I would go over and visit Brother so-and-so. Then I would get on my horse and ride to the next town because I have a lunch there. And then I have to speak that afternoon. Then that evening, we'd go to Brother so-and-so's house. We'd have dinner. And he asked me to talk with his children. And I was going to talk with the children that night. Then I would go out for another walk." And he said, "Then about 9:30 or 10 o'clock, I'd go to bed and wake up in glory." Now, what's the point of that? He knew what he was supposed to be doing for that day. That was the work of the Lord. If someone asked you today, if you were going to die tonight, what's our first reaction? We get the Palm Pilots out, we start rearranging, we reorganize the whole day. Well, I got to do this, I got to do that. Are we comfortable day in and day out that we're always abounding in the work of the Lord? That's what the Lord has set before us today. If you're a student and the Lord said, "I'm coming back at midnight," do you know what the Lord would want you to do today? He'd want you to go to school and study just as hard as you had any other day. Then He wants you to go home and study, do your homework, go to sleep, and wake up in glory. If you're a worker, He'd want you to go to work. Do your work as unto Him. And go to sleep and wake up in glory. Do we know the preciousness of always abounding in the work of the Lord? Because as we go through our daily walk, as we go through our daily lives, we're showing forth the goodness of the Lord. We're showing forth the wonderful blessedness of His presence. Because He wants us to know, brothers and sisters, as this verse ends up, that as we're always abounding in the work of the Lord, He wants us to know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a wonderful promise that is. This word knowing means to be fully assured, to be fully assured that what you're doing in the Lord is not in vain. Now, we often think it is because we look at outward appearance. We say, this isn't a big thing. This isn't important. Who cares about this? No one will ever notice. Brothers and sisters, God notices. Is there, as we think about our daily life in the Lord, do we have a contrast between our public life and our private life? I think if we're all honest, we all say yes. We'd have to fess up. Publicly, we come here, we put on our good faces. Privately, how do we act? But actually, if we can come into the reality of knowing who God is, we'll realize that in Him, there is not a public and private life. He's there all the time. It's one life. He sees us publicly. He sees us privately. We think we can hide from God. That's what the enemy says. I can hide from God. I go to a dark place. I can hide. Where is He? Brothers and sisters. And that's a tremendous encouragement to us. It can be a tremendous fear, too. It's terrifying at times. But I thank the Lord. He's faithful. And He loves us. And He points out those times that He can show us more of Himself. That He would know that all we're doing, it's not in vain in Him. We can rest assured in that. Not in vain. Brothers and sisters, our Lord is concerned about quantity, not quality. We can be so discouraged thinking, what have we accomplished? What have I done? But the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. So often it's a matter of vision and perspective on what you're looking at. I want to close with another story. And it's a story of this man in the last, a few centuries ago. He was in Europe and he visited a construction site and he saw the different stonemasons working over at one side. And as he saw these different stonemasons, they were all doing the exact same thing. They had their big stone, they had their hammer and chisel, and they were chiseling away. And he looked at one, and the one looked so discontented, so grumpy. He said, what are you doing? So he goes over and says, what are you doing? And he says, you know, like a typical guy, he's probably from New York, he says, can't you see what I'm doing? I'm chipping a stone. I've been chipping stones for years. I just keep chipping away. And that was this guy's whole perspective on what he was doing. He was chipping at a stone. It was his stone. He was chipping at it. He saw another guy, and he was fairly content, had a peaceful look about him. And he goes over and asks him, well, what are you doing? He says, oh, I'm building a wall. This stone was going to go on the wall. So he had his element that he was working in. He had his perspective. If he was building the stone, it was going on the wall. So he said, I'm building the wall. And he said, okay. But then he looked at another guy. And this other guy was so joyous. He had a smile on his face. He was singing. And he was so happy to be chipping away at the stone. And it caught his attention. And he went over to him and he said, what are you doing? And he says, I'm building a cathedral. Well, what's the point? Brothers and sisters, the point is perspective. The point is vision. What are you doing? Are we just working on our own little stone? Are we just working on a part of the whole? Or do we see that God has another promise, that I will build my church? It's His church. This stonemason didn't claim anything. He was working on this cathedral, brothers and sisters. It was a glory. Now, we know we don't have a cathedral, but we've got something. We've got a palace that's more beautiful than any cathedral. And it's all not made of just those little chips of stone, but it's made of living stones. And the Lord is doing a work, brothers and sisters. So may we know that our labor is not in vain in Him. I love it. He says, may you know your labor, here again the Holy Spirit says, is not, very present, not will not be in vain. What you're doing today isn't in vain, because the Lord takes notice. And He wants us all, as His return approaches, to to be encouraged, brothers and sisters, in where there's so many things out there trying to discourage us. The Lord wants us to be encouraged in Him. He wants us to know of the riches of Himself. He wants us to know and to be excited that He is the King of Kings and that He's the Lord of Lords, and He's desiring to live out His life through us. And brothers and sisters, He's wanting to know, us each to know, that He is faithful. That which He has started, He will complete, because He is faithful, and He has called us into the fellowship of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is calling us in these days to press on in Him. There are things that would distract us. There are things that would compete for our affection and for our attention. But there's one thing that our Lord is after. He wants to bring many sons to glory. He wants His life to be formed in us in a way that we will be known as believers upon this earth, so that His testimony would be confirmed upon this earth, that we'd be that light shining on a hill. Whatever term we want to use, it's simply showing forth Christ through our lives. God is faithful, brothers and sisters, and may we come into a greater reality of knowing that in these days. Let's pray. Lord, we do worship You. We bless You, Lord. We thank You for Your never-ending love. We thank You, Lord, that though we are unfaithful, You remain faithful. We thank You, Lord, that it's You that is our encouragement. You're our life. You're our victory. And we pray that we would have a greater revelation of You in this hour. Lord, as that question comes back to my own heart of how big is Your God, Lord, I simply desire to see more of You. In Jesus' name, amen.